It's warm out there. You didn't need me to tell you that. Every year, when the weather warms up, when it turns from spring or some from winter to spring and the snow disappears, I conduct a little test. Whenever I'm driving across town, I'm in my car, and I know that my route will I'll be able to take the interstate to where I'm going. I'll do that. I'll go to the interstate. I'll get on. I'll take the on ramp and get up to speed. And as I'm speeding up, getting up to highway speed, I'll pay close attention to the feel of the vehicle, specifically if the wheels, the tires are running smoothly. And I'm testing, I'm listening, I'm being aware of the alignment of the wheels and the balance of the tires. I don't usually leave town very often during the winter. And so I've been driving in town at slower speeds all winter long. It's been several months since I've been on the highway. And I want to know, because typically if you leave town during summer, even driving down to Fargo or something, if your tires are out of balance, wheels out of alignment, it's going to be a problem. You want to know about that and get that fixed. I try to get my tires rotated and balanced every summer. And so I want to know as soon as I can if there's an issue. And as you know, if you've ever had that kind of problem, the higher speeds you reach, the more the vehicle vibrates. And just one tire can make a difference. They put those little weights to balance it so it spins smoothly. And one of those can fly off the rim at some point and you lose it and it's now imbalanced. And so you're driving at high speeds and it can cause quite a vibration. Balancing the tires makes them each turn smoothly and evenly. It makes them wear evenly, so they last longer that way. It makes the ride more comfortable. It makes your car more efficient. Your gas mileage, I think, can go up if you keep your tires and your car maintained that way. Of course, we know that alignment is very important. The wheels of your car, everything being aligned perfectly straight and just tuned up that way. You know that a car accident, even a minor one, can knock your wheels out of alignment. And depending on the severity of that, it may not be noticeable until you're moving at higher speeds. And just like with balancing the tires, if your alignment's out, the vibration and the shaking can make it impossible to take the vehicle on a trip of any length. You get on the highway and it feels like it's going to shake apart. Even a perfectly smooth and level road can be an unbearably rough ride if your alignment's bad. Aligning the wheels makes them all precisely pointed in the same direction without any interference or conflict. I remember, you know, they have these plastic children's toys in their cars and with a little door and the kids get in them. And you've probably seen those, the big plastic wheels. And over time, as those toys start to break and the metal parts on them bend, you see, you know, the wheels starting to do this number or one's turned out and they don't roll very well. And so you think about your car doing that and you know it's not going to go very well. And when the alignment is bad, everything is rough. But when you get the wheels aligned, the ride becomes smooth and the car becomes quiet and comfortable as it ought to be. And alignment is important in the Christian life as well. Our life must be precisely pointed in the direction we ought to go. And when it is, that removes conflict and interference with our Lord and with our fellow saints. It makes our days more comfortable and our life more efficient in God's service. Now, we know that life is not about being comfortable and luxurious for us, but when you are out of alignment with the Lord and with your fellow saints, life is almost unbearable. When you have that turmoil in your soul because you're not right with God, and that's by the way, that is the ongoing condition of the lost person. You're not at peace with God. You have that interference, that conflict in your very soul. But when a saint has that, life is very difficult. Alignment is one way we could use to describe a daily walk with God. A life without trials. Maybe the job is great, your health is great, you have all the bills paid, everything's great. A life without trials can be unbearably rough if you are in conflict with the Lord. When you have turmoil in your soul, everything else just doesn't seem to matter very much. Conversely, a life full of external adversity can still be full of joy and comfort when you are in alignment with the Savior. And I think probably some of you could give testimony of that too. There have been times in my life where everything around me seemed like it was falling apart, but I knew that God was with me, I knew that God was working, I was right with the Lord and I was walking with Him, and I was in the eye of the storm. And so tonight I want us to consider a life in alignment. A life in alignment. Is your life aligned with Christ tonight? If you walk with the Lord, He will make your life in alignment. Things will smooth out. Spiritually speaking, physically speaking, things can be rough. We know physical issues happen and all these other things. That will happen. God doesn't promise that life will just be a walk down easy street. But spiritually, in your soul, life can be very smooth and calm and peaceful and at rest, full of God's strength, if you are aligned with Him. Let's pray and we'll consider some elements of having a life in alignment. Lord, would you teach us tonight? Help us to catch a vision of what we can have in you, what you offer us, if we will come to you and submit ourselves and align ourselves with what you teach in the Word of God. Would you speak to us, Lord? Would you challenge us? Help us to be aware and to see our own flaws and obstacles and faults that get in the way. Help us to choose you instead of ourselves. In Jesus' name. I want to consider three different parts of having alignment with the Lord. First of all, I want to ask you this question: are you alive in Christ? Alignment won't help. If you're trying to maintain your car, alignment won't help you very much if you don't have the right wheel and the right tire. If you try to put a bicycle tire on a motorcycle, it's not going to work very well. Well, the wheel's perfectly aligned, it's not the right fit. If I try to put, you know, an F-350 tire on my Corolla, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. Well, the alignment's perfect. Well, it doesn't fit. It's not the right tire. It's not the right wheel. It doesn't matter what the alignment is. It's not going to work. And if you're trying to be aligned with Christ, but you are not alive in Christ, it's not going to work. Well, I'm doing my best. You know, I read the Bible and I'm trying to follow it and just be just what the Lord did. Well, are you alive in Christ? Are you saved? Because if you're not, it's not going to work. Turn to John chapter 15. If you're going to walk with God, you need to be His child. If you are lost tonight, that is your first focus. That is what you need to be focused on. And I believe that sinners would rather not focus on something like that. They're lost, and they'd rather focus on superficial things. They'd rather focus on dressing up the outside, putting up a good-looking facade. We'd rather act the part than be in Christ, because we'd rather not deal with our sin. We'd rather not give over control of our lives to the Lord. But you're not going to have a life in alignment unless you are alive in Christ. John 15, Jesus is teaching His apostles, and He's teaching them about a life in Christ. John 15, 1, He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. There is so much here that the Lord is teaching, but we know from what he's saying here that the Father, he says the Father is the husbandman. He's using a vineyard as an illustration, and those people knew a lot more about a vineyard than I do and probably than you do. But we understand that a vineyard, it's a garden of grapes, and they're growing grapes, and they use the grape juice. Of course, people use grapes for all kinds of products, but they're trying to grow the plants, to grow the vines, make them healthy, make them fruitful, and there's all ways of caring for those things, protecting them from predators, from insects and disease and so on. And the husbandman is pruning, he's cultivating, he is harvesting, he does all these things. And Jesus is using this illustration. He says, my Father is the husbandman, the gardener, so to speak. And we know from Romans 11 that the Father doesn't give spiritual fruit to, in Romans 11, it's called a wild olive branch. And you might talk about grapes, you might talk about olives. There are different living things that are used in the scripture to illustrate spiritual life. But Jesus says here, you won't find fruit on a branch that is not in Christ. There are many good people, what we would call good people, in churches, good people outside churches, not part of churches, who are not in Christ. We would say that's a good person. Look at that life. They are exemplary citizens. They're disciplined, they're kind, they're all these things. Those are good people. Wow, what a good person. But they're not in Christ. And those good works that they produce, it's not fruit produced by God. It might look like it to us, but it's not spiritual fruit. Because you don't find it except you're in Christ. True fruit. It says, I am the vine, in verse 5, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. We can do nothing. It says, verse 4, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. And obvious, I'm going to ask you a question, the answer is obvious. Can a lost person who is separate from Christ bear fruit that Christ gives? Bear fruit that glorifies the Father? Is that possible? Well, Jesus says it's not. You think about a branch, a vine, and then there's the branch. If you cut a branch off the vine, it's going to shrivel and die. Somebody who is not alive in Christ, they're not saved, they're not spiritually joined with God, they don't have the Holy Spirit in their life, they've never been saved, they've never come to Christ in faith and repentance, they cannot produce spiritual good works because those only come from God. You and I might look at someone's life and say, look at what a good Christian they are. It's possible for us to be fooled. But those works that life is producing, if they are a lost person, those works are not fruit from the Lord, because they can only have that. You and I can only have that if we are in Christ. Christ, who is the vine, won't work through you as a branch if you aren't in him. If you're not connected, plugged in with him. This is very simple ideas, but I want to just be very clear for us. Trying to do Christ's work without Christ doesn't work. People can come to church. People can read their Bible. People can hand out a gospel tract. People can say, you need to come to my church. But those can be done in the flesh. Trying to do Christ's work in the Spirit won't work if you aren't in Christ. Romans 8:8. Paul is in Romans 8, he's talking about those who are in the Spirit, those who are saved, those who are in the flesh, those who are lost. He says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. At another place he says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. So if you are not alive in Christ, you are not a new creature, you do not have the Holy Spirit living in you, all you have is you. And in your flesh, there is no good thing. And in your flesh, you cannot please God. So you and I, without Christ, if we are not alive in Christ, we cannot serve Christ, we cannot please Christ, we cannot bear fruit in the Lord. So what fruit is in your life? And I hope that you would examine your life. I hope that you would say, Lord, is there anything in my life that is fruit that only you can produce? Not fruit that I can produce. And that's a temptation. That's something I think about a lot for myself. Because I don't ever want to try to do God's work in my power, in my strength. Some of these things, I'm probably capable of getting up and speaking to you from behind a pulpit in my own fleshly power, my own ability. People do public speaking a lot in our world. But this ought to be a spiritual work. I do not want to do this in my flesh, in the power of my flesh. Many of you showed up yesterday to go out and talk to people about the Lord. I was blessed to see how many of you were here. And some of you needed you weren't able to go out and walk, and you were back here working. It was a blessing to see you all here. But if you and I are trying to do that in the power of our flesh, our abilities, it's not going to work. It's not going to bring glory to the Father. We might feel good about ourselves, but we're not going to be bearing spiritual fruit. Again, let's just read again, John 15, verses 4 and 5. Abide in me, and I in you. It's a mutual abiding here. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. You pull up a weed, and we have a small garden in our backyard, and I think about that a lot. I've used that as an illustration multiple times today, I think. We're just getting started, and I was pulling some grass that was starting to come up in the flower bed the other day, and we know that you pull up a weed like that, and you leave it on top of the ground, the roots dry up, and it's dead. It won't re-root. It won't grow again. And you cut a branch off a vine, and you cast it away. It's dead. It can't bear any fruit. It will shrivel up. And you and I, if we are not in Christ, we are just as fruitless. We are just as incapable of producing spiritual fruit. Verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Just an extreme difference here. On the one hand, you have branches that are not in Christ. They are not connected to the Lord. They are doing it in the power of their own flesh, people here, and they don't produce any spiritual fruit. On the other hand, you have people over here who are abiding in Christ, doing it in Christ's power, getting the help and the strength and the grace and all these things from him, and they bear much fruit. Extreme difference. No fruit versus much fruit. What fruit is in your life? What fruit is in your life only because God did it? If you can do it all by yourself and you don't need God's help, it's not real fruit. Your fruit might appear to me to be true fruit, but you know better than I do if it's real or if it's a facade. And of course, God knows for sure. Well, just look, I know I'm a good Christian because I put on a suit and I come to church every Sunday. Well, an atheist can do that. A Satanist can do that. Well, I do this and I do that. Well, is that fruit that only the Lord did in you? Sometimes people only come to church because God brought them. And so I don't want to turn this into something it's not, but when God works in you, you do things you never would have or could have done. You understand, I'm not talking about miracles and supernatural things. I'm talking spiritual fruit, changing you, giving you wisdom, giving you understanding and leadership and all these things that God wants to do in us so that others will look at our lives and say, that it can't be them. That is not them. God has to be working in their life. What fruit is in your life? Paul wrote his epistle to the Galatians because they were, many of them, and maybe there were some in those groups, in those churches in the region of Galatia that were lost. Maybe there were some folks that appeared to be saved but were lost. But by and large, there were a lot of believers in those churches, and they had been saved by the gospel. That's the power of God unto salvation. But they were starting to forget and depart from the truth that salvation comes only through the gospel, only through grace. And they were starting to believe that salvation came through works, through obeying the law, through doing good things. And this is how we become saved and stay saved. And Paul says to them in Galatians 3:3, he says, are ye so foolish? having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? And I mentioned earlier, I don't want to fall into that trap, but it's so easy for our flesh because we want to do things. We want to be in control. We want to do the work. And so, yes, I know I'm saved, but I can do this, and I know what to do, and I don't need to seek the Lord about this, and I'll take over here, and we can fall into the same trap. We began in the Spirit, but now we're living as though we are made perfect by the flesh. So what fruit are we looking for? Well, for example, Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." These are all things that start in the heart. And you know, and I know, if they're real. And the longer you know the Lord, the more you say, you know, love. I love that person, and I don't even know them. But I see that they're lost, and I see that they're on their way to hell by the way they're living. And I want to go give them I want to go tell them about Christ. I love my Savior. I've never seen him with my eyes, but I fellowship with him. I want to please him more than anything in this life. Joy, you know, all these things in my life, circumstances are falling apart, but it doesn't bother me. I'm joyful in the Lord. I know he's with me. I know he's going to take care of it. I don't know how, but I'm so joyful in this moment. It doesn't make any sense, but I trust God and I trust his word. Peace. A lot of turmoil in our world, but I don't need to understand it. I'm resting in the Lord. He's going to take care of me. Long suffering. That person has been just constantly assaulting me, maybe verbally, and just constantly opposing me. There's so much conflict, and I do my best to be kind and Christ-like and not cause it, but they're so aggressive, and they're always wronging me. But you know what? I know they're lost, and that's how a lost person acts. What more can you expect? That's how I used to be. And by God's grace, I'm just going to continue to bear up under it and be patient. That's long suffering. It doesn't come naturally to us. Fruit of the Spirit. What kind of fruit is in your life? Is the fruit in your life just the sort of thing that you can do on your own? The sort of thing that you work hard and you focus and you get it done and kind of pat yourself on the back later and people think well of you? Or is it the kind of fruit when people come to you and say, you know what, this was a real blessing. I'm just so thankful for you. You've done this, and I really respect that. You're such a blessing to me. And you hear that, and it's nice to hear that, but you say, oh, please don't praise me. If you knew how I would be without the Lord, you wouldn't be praising me. All the glory goes to him. It's his fruit. I just stay close to him, and he does this. Please don't praise me. Do your good works convince you that you are saved? Again, if you're going to have a life in alignment, you must be alive in Christ. What kind of fruit do you have? Because it glorifies the Father to bear much fruit. Do you look to your good works to convince you that you are saved? Or are your good works the result of you being saved? It's a very key difference. Are you in Christ? If your answer to this question focuses on you, are you in Christ? Oh, yes. Well, how do you know? Because I do this and I do that and I like this. If your answer focuses on you rather than on the Lord, I encourage you to seek the Lord about it. You may not be in him. And there's no benefit. I don't want to make Christians doubt. That's not what I'm doing. But I want you to know how you know that you're saved. Because there are people that go for many years assuming that they're saved, but they're actually lost. If you're going to have a life in alignment, you must be alive in Christ. Secondly, I want to talk about being aligned with Christ? Are you alive in Christ? Secondly, are you aligned with Christ? If you know you are in Christ, yes, I'm saved, and these are the biblical reasons upon which I base my eternity. I stand on the truth of God's word. This is what I've trusted. This is what God says. And I know that I'm saved because of what God's word says, not because of a feeling I have or an experience I had. God's word says this, and that is how I know I'm saved. The Spirit bears witness with my spirit, as the Bible says. The Spirit is bringing his fruit into my life. He is bearing much fruit, not as much as I would like, not where I want to end up. I'm still growing. I still want to be more and more in that way. But God is doing this work. I know I'm saved. If you know you are in Christ, then your marching orders are clear. Are you aligned with Christ? And again, I talked about wheels in alignment. And if we're going to be aligned with the Lord, we must be pointed in the same direction. We must be under his control. We must have the same goals and the same desires and the same affections and the same ideas and all of these things. Our marching orders are clear. Some people assume they are in Christ, but they don't know. Yesterday, I was out and I spoke with a man about his soul. And I said, how does a person get to heaven? Well, it's through Christ. And the next question, how do you know that that's true? Well, the Bible says it. Okay. And I said, if you were to die today, do you know that you would go to heaven? Yes, I already have died. I've died. And he was telling me about a time when his heart stopped and he was in the hospital and they revived him. And you've heard that kind of thing before. And so he was sharing me some details about that, and he seemed pretty confident about where he would go when he died. And I said, in the next question, if you could know, do you know 100%? And he said, well, I think so. I'm pretty sure. And he's standing there, and he says these things, I think so, and I mean, as though he's trying to convince himself. And we began to talk about it. And I said, if you could know 100%, would you want to know? Of course. Well, would you like a free Bible study that would show you what the Bible says about how you can know for sure? No, I'm good. I'm okay. And that grieved me. I didn't try to argue with him. I thanked him for his time, and I gave him my testimony tract, and we went on. But these answers, and no doubt you've heard them before, these answers are self-contradictory. Oh yes, it's through Christ, and you can know it. And I think I'm going, but I don't know. But I'd want to know, but I don't want a Bible study. I don't want to find out. I'm okay. It doesn't make sense. If you are in Christ, then your marching orders are clear. Do you know you are? Then the next step is, what does God want from me? Look at Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, the Lord gives very clear marching orders, and this is, there's more than just these verses on how a Christian ought to live. But if we're going to be aligned with Christ, if we're going to have the same life goals, the same purpose for our life as he has for our life, if we're going to be in agreement with him, then we need to want for ourselves what he wants for us. Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. I have all authority, so go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So Christ came, he spent about 3.5 years in his earthly ministry showing us how we ought to live, and then he's about to ascend back to heaven, and he says, I have all authority, and I'm conveying that to you, so you go and continue my work, and I'll be with you. You go and do this. You teach everything that I taught. You preach the gospel, and when they get saved, you baptize them, and then you disciple them and turn them into a disciple of Christ so that they can go and continue on. This is the work in which we were engaged yesterday, and we have the great privilege that we call this the Great Commission. We have a wonderful privilege of investing ourselves in this in many different areas, whether it's going out individually and personally. We could be praying for the lost. We also give to missions. Just as a reminder, if you haven't yet turned in your faith promise card for this coming year, please do that. Giving to missions, giving of our finances, the blessings that the Lord has given us is a great blessing to do. It's a wonderful privilege. And as we think about this question, are you aligned with Christ? I know I'm saved. I know I'm in Christ. I'm his child. Am I aligned with him? Well, the devil wants to neutralize your life. The devil wants to make you of no effect. And he seeks to do that by one way that he tries is by influencing you to make the Christian life into your Christian life, very self-focused. I can do this. I can live this out. And pride becomes prevalent. Self becomes preeminent. And self-righteousness is pervasive. The Christian life becomes my Christian life. And I'm going to be a really good Christian. And I'm going to know things. And I'm going to be so spiritual. Other people are going to look up to me. And I'm going to have these areas of responsibility. And it's going to be about me and about making others look well. Think well about me and making other people know that I follow God and I'm better than this and I'm more spiritual than that and I'm going to do it in the power of my flesh and it's going to be about me and self is going to be in the forefront of my heart and I'm going to be self-righteous and it ends up being a Pharisaical life. It's not a surrendered life. The word surrender says to yield to the power of another, to give or deliver up possession upon compulsion or demand. If you're saved, you were surrendered at that moment of salvation. You cried out to God in your sin and your condemnation, God, take me, save me, I want you alone. That's when a person is saved. But after salvation, it's so easy for us to change our mind about that and go back to living a self-centered life. We're not aligned with Christ. Surrender must be there for there to be alignment. Lord, you choose. Whatever you want for me, that's what I want. I'll submit to that. Others may not think well of me. I may not be successful in so many temporal definitions. But that's for you to decide, Lord. I just want what you want. I just want to follow you. I want to accomplish your will. We're going to look at the life of Peter very briefly tonight. And we see in Peter's life, what it looks like for a saint to be out of alignment with Christ. And I'm not picking on Peter. He shows us what's in our heart too. And I'm sure there have been many other people who have lived that kind of life for a time as well. But we see it so very clearly displayed for us. Let's look at some passages in Peter's life, Matthew chapter 16, a life out of alignment, truly saved man, and loved the Lord, and we'll see that. But a life out of alignment, and there was, you think about the vibration in a car when the wheels are out of balance and out of alignment. Peter had some real rough riding for a while. His life was not in alignment. It was very self-focused and doing it in the power of the flesh. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. This is some commendation from the Lord, some affirmation that Peter was a truly saved man. We know that Peter was saved. We know that Peter was sincere. Look at Luke chapter 22. Peter was very sincere. Sometimes we can look at ourselves and say, well, I'm so sincere, surely that's worth something. Well, if it's not based in truth, sincerity really doesn't make much of a difference. We need to be in the truth. We need to be in obedience. Peter was sincere, but not in alignment with the Lord. Luke 22, 31. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. You're saved, but you need to be converted. You need to be changed. You are not the finished product. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day, before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Peter believed he was ready. He was sincere. But Peter was in conflict with Christ. Look back at Matthew 16 again. Just verses after Jesus said, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. There's a problem. There's some conflict. Matthew 16, 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. There's some real conflict there. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. He's not saying that Peter's lost. He's saying you are furthering the devil's agenda right now. Peter was in conflict with the Lord, not in alignment. Look at Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verse 31. Again, conflict. Peter was correcting the Lord. Matthew 26, 31. Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. All ye shall be offended because of me. Very emphatic language. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. You know why it's going to happen? Because the scripture said, God's word says this is going to happen tonight. That is very emphatic. Verse 32, But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. So Peter believed Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and he also believed that Jesus could be wrong because he was correcting the Lord. He was in conflict, not in alignment. And Peter was tempted and he failed miserably. We know this. Look at Luke 22. Luke 22, he did deny the Lord three times, just like Christ told him he would. Luke 22, 55. When they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, This man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, Woman, I know him not. Denied Christ. And after a little while, another saw him and said, Thou art also of them. And Peter said, Man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. Another gospel says he began to curse and swear. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. The proof of whether or not you're in alignment is not the fact that you're saved, because Peter was saved. It's not whether or not you're sincere, because Peter was sincere. It's whether or not you're in conflict with Christ. How do you know that's the case when you're tempted and you fail miserably like this? Peter went out and wept bitterly. He was He was in conflict, and he failed, and it brought great grief. And that can be an ongoing cycle in the Christian's life. Have you ever lived that way? No, I am sincere, I'm going to do this, and then you fail. And it brings grief, and it brings repentance, and you say, I'm going to do this, and I'm doing it, and then you fail, and then there's grief. And then you're back, and you fail, and there's grief, and you repent, and this cycle over and over and over. What is needed to break out of this? I believe surrender is an important factor. Surrender to what? Peter was not surrendered. He was not in alignment. There were some things that were not submitted and surrendered to God. We need to be surrendered to God's will. Look at Romans chapter 12. We need to be in alignment with the Lord. We are in conflict with him when we're in this condition. We're out of whack. We're out of alignment. Maybe we're perpendicular. Maybe we're only slightly, but that vibration, that tension, that shaking like a tire, it will show up. And the more that you try to move forward for the Lord, the more that is revealed, and it can destroy things. We need to be surrendered to God's will. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. A sacrifice. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. In the Old Testament, they offered burnt sacrifices. And that's the context here. Think of that kind of sacrifice. A sacrifice is surrendered. You lay that lamb on the altar, it's dead. It doesn't produce any protest. It doesn't produce a fight. It's died. There's no arguing from it. We are to present our bodies a living sacrifice. We're not supposed to physically die for God as a general rule. Some do. Some are martyred. But most of us are to present our bodies a living sacrifice. I'm here. I'm not going to argue. Here I am. I'm presenting myself. Whatever you want. If it's insignificant, if it's more than I would choose, whatever, that's up to you. I'm presenting my bodies. My body. I'm not going to argue. I'm not going to protest. But typically, we as sinners, we only readily surrender to God's will as long as we like it. We only readily surrender to God's will as long as we understand it, or as long as we can see a future in it. We get distracted by the details, but it's not really about the plan. It's about the one who created the plan. We ought to be surrendered to God's will, but it's really being surrendered to God. So whatever he chooses, that's what I want. The hymn says, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. We ought to be surrendered to God's will and to God's commands. Whatever you say, whatever you plan, however you lead me, that's all right with me. Not only am I going to go along with it, that's what I want. I will cleave to that. I will seek that. I just want to be aligned with you. I just want to have your mind, your knowledge. I just want to know what you want, and that's it. That's my entire ambition. I just want to know what God wants for me so that I can obey him. That's it. John 14, 15, Jesus says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Very simple. Do you love me? Oh, yes, I love the Lord. Then keep my commandments. Oh. John 14, 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. We must surrender to God's will and to God's commands. The song says, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. This is what it means to be aligned with Christ. Is this your life? Are you alive in Christ? Are you saved tonight? You can't be aligned with the Lord if you're lost. You're not in Christ. You can't serve him and bear fruit for him if you're lost. Are you aligned with him? Are your desires for your life the same as his desires for your life? Hopefully you would say yes. There's one more question then. Are you active for Christ? I'm saved, and I just want what God wants. Then the next step is being active for Christ. What are we doing to carry that out, to live that out? God's will, God's commands. Let's go back to the life of Peter, and we're not going to read a lot of scripture, but I want to read for you what the New Testament tells us about Peter's life. He didn't betray the Lord. He denied the Lord three times. Terrible failure, terrible sin, but he was humbled and he was broken by that. And Christ restored him. Turn to John 21. What a blessing. God is merciful. What worse kind of sin could Peter have committed, could you or I commit, than denial of the Lord, that you even know the Lord? I'm not sure. But the Lord forgave him and restored him. The Lord still used him. He was broken and he repented. John 21, verse 5. So the disciples are in the boat fishing, and Jesus comes to the shore, and he calls to them from the shore. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? Have ye caught any fish? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. I think that's as opposed to the left side. They were obviously on the wrong side. But he was, cast on the right side, and ye shall find. And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, this is John speaking, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. He swam to shore. I think this is remarkable, because I believe, no, it's not. But this is one of the next few times. It hasn't been very long since Christ was crucified and since Peter denied the Lord. And when he sees the Lord on the shore, he's not hiding from the Lord. He's not saying, oh, no, I didn't want to be seen by him. I'm so ashamed. I can't go near him. He jumped into the water because he did love the Lord. He truly loved the Lord. That's the mark of a saved person. No matter how much you fail, you still love the Lord. You still want to come back to him. You still want to serve him. And this is Peter's life. You look at verse 15, and we see how the Lord is restoring Peter. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. And he says it two more times. I think it's significant. Three times he asked Peter. Three times Peter denied the Lord. But the Lord restores Peter. We see that Peter's efforts had failed. We might say it had been his Christian life. He had been doing it. He had been sincere. He'd been trying hard, but he had failed. And now Christ had restored him and refocused him. Peter became aligned with Christ, and then he became active for Christ. How do we know that? Well, we see in Acts 1:8, Christ ascending back, Peter was there, and he was one of the ones who continued in prayer and supplication with the other disciples. Peter assumed a leadership role. Later in Acts 1, he starts to be in a leadership position with the other saints. He became the primary spokesperson on Pentecost, preaching the gospel in chapter 2. God saved about 3,000 people that day. God was using Peter. He was aligned with the Lord, and he's now active for the Lord in the power of the Spirit. Real fruit coming to pass here. Peter and John went to the temple in Acts 3, and God used Peter to heal a lame man and to preach to the lost, the crowd that gathered as a result of that miracle. And as a result of that time of preaching, about 5,000 men were saved. And I think were there men, women and children as well, perhaps. At least 5,000 people were saved at that time. Peter preaches to the rulers. They were arrested because of that. And he preached to the rulers and elders and scribes and priests in Acts chapter 4. Turn over there. Look at Acts chapter 4. We see Peter preaching. Very different Peter. This is a very different Peter from the one we read about earlier. This is not in his own power. This is the fruit of the Spirit coming out. This is God bringing forth fruit in his life. Acts 4, verse 7. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have ye done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. This is what all of the saints ought to hunger for others to see in us. We should want others to look at us and say, they've been with Jesus. Not physically walking with him like Peter had, but they've been with the Lord. They walk with God. They've spent time alone with God, not for our own glory. That wasn't Peter's glory that was happening here. This was God's glory. He took the opportunity to preach to the rulers. Very different attitude than protesting to a maiden girl, "I don't know the Lord." That was in a relatively private setting. Now Peter is boldly speaking to the chief rulers, "You crucified Christ, and he is the one that raised this lame man. He is the Savior." Very different man that Peter was now. Peter boldly states his allegiance to Christ in verse 19. They commanded them not to teach in the name of Jesus, but Peter and John answered and said unto them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Do you really think it's right to listen to you instead of listening to God? Such boldness. We see in Acts chapter 5, Peter was led by God in how he responded to Ananias and Sapphira's sin, God using him. Peter was busy ministering to the saints in Acts 9, and we see that he healed a man named Aeneas of the palsy, and many were saved after that miracle. Later in Acts chapter 9, in Joppa, Peter raised the woman Tabitha, or Dorcas as her name is translated. He raised her from the dead. In Joppa, and many more were saved after that miracle. And Peter tarried many days in Joppa, and we see in Acts chapter 10 that Cornelius sent messengers directed by God, by an angel, to fetch Peter to Cornelius's house. And Peter was praying, he was focused on God when those messengers came, and he went to a Gentile's house and preached the gospel to them, and the entire household was saved. We see in Acts chapter 12, Peter was arrested and jailed by Herod the king. And the Lord sent an angel to free him. And Peter went on serving Christ. In Acts 15, we see that Peter is still active in serving in the church in Jerusalem. We see that Peter, later in the scriptures, Peter has traveled to Babylon with John Mark. And he's ministering to the saints in Babylon, ministering to John Mark and helping him. John Mark is the writer, the penman of the Gospel of Mark, and it's believed that Peter contributed extensively to John Mark having more knowledge of what Christ did during his ministry, and a lot of Peter's influence and contribution there in the Gospel of Mark. We know, of course, Peter wrote two books of the Bible, the epistles of 1st and 2nd Peter. Peter went on to do many things. He was active for Christ, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit once he became aligned with Christ. He had the zeal. He had the love for God early on, but he wasn't aligned. What is the key to all this activity? Look at Acts chapter 5, verse 29, and we'll be finished. Acts chapter 5, verse 29. Again, there is persecution, and the chief priests want them to stop preaching in the name of Christ. Verse 29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey them, but obey him. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. This is the key. Peter says, and the others, we ought to obey God rather than men. No one else. He is the focus. He's God. And we have to preach Christ because he's the answer. He gives repentance to Israel, forgiveness of sins to all sinners. We are witnesses of these things, and the Holy Ghost, God wants to give to them that obey him. We have to be active for the Lord. This is what a life in alignment looks like. When you are alive in Christ, when you know the Savior this way, you know it's hard to witness the way you ought if you're lost. And maybe there could be testimony of some of you, perhaps, that were saved many years after you started to claim that you were saved, that you were in Christ. You didn't get saved for many more years. And maybe you could give testimony of trying to witness, trying to serve God. And it was just a struggle. It was just hard. It didn't really fulfill you. It was all in the flesh, and it was frustrating. It's hard to witness if you're not in Christ. It's hard to be aligned with God's priorities if you're not in Christ. Yeah, I know he's right and I'm wrong. God is God and I'm not. Yep, but I don't know. I know I should love it, but I don't love it. It's hard to be active for Christ if you're not in Christ. Yeah, I know I should be more faithful in reading my Bible, and I should pray more. I should pray more in faith. You know, I should be more faithful in church or if those service opportunities. I should be more involved. I know I'm trying. I want that might be an indication that you're not in Christ. But if you are in Christ, are you aligned with him, or are you fighting him? Are you in conflict with him? I have my own priority. I have my own desires, and they don't quite fit. And so I'm trying to find a way to please God, but also please myself and be in the middle here and have what I want, but also give God what he wants. That's not in alignment. You're going to have a lot of trouble. But if you're in alignment, are you busy? If you're in Christ and you're aligned with Christ, the third step of being active for Christ is going to be a very natural one. It's not hard. In fact, as I think it's Jeremiah says, his word was as a fire shut up in my bones and I could not stay. It's that idea, that attitude. I love the Lord, I'm in Christ, and I can't stay still. I can't stop. I have to serve him. I have to tell others. I have to live for him. I have to please him. This is my purpose. I would go crazy if I weren't serving and living for him. Is that you? This is what a life in alignment looks like. This is what a walk with God is all about. May God give us a life in alignment with him. Let's pray. Lord, would you work in our hearts?